But we're at Psalms 108, and there are 13 verses in this psalm, and we are going to read all 13 verses together. So I'm going to ask you, if you can, if you'll stand with me, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. We'll read these verses responsively. That means I'll read the first verse, you join me in every other verse, we'll go back and forth and read the last verse together as well. Psalms 108 is where we're at, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Oh my God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reaches unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O Lord, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and answer me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Will not thou, O God, who hast cast us off? And wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Together in verse 13. Ready? Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. So we're going to preach from Psalms 108, and really our title comes from the very first verse where it says, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. And so tonight we're preaching this message, Psalms 108, the psalm of a fixed heart. And let's pray. Father, I pray now that you bless the preaching of your word, which is really all that we can hope and pray for, that as your word is preached and as it goes out, you accompany it in such a way that hearts are stirred and moved and drawn closer to you. And whatever that means in each life, then that's what we want accomplished. And we trust you in these things. Pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you were to do some research of Psalms 108, probably the first thing that you would be, your attention would be brought to, first thing that a scholar or a commentator would point out, in fact, and everything I looked at, this was the first thing that every scholar seemed to point out, what they had maybe different views about it, but they all brought this to your attention, was that Psalms 108 is found in two other psalms. In fact, if you'll go with me, hold your place in Psalms 108 and go back with me to Psalms 57. Now, I don't think this is by mistake, obviously, because I don't think God's word is mistaken. But I think it also helps us understand something about Psalms 108. Psalms 57. Now, if you're in Psalms 57, go back to Psalms 108 so I can show you the connection. So in Psalms 108, look at verse number 1. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Now, if you look at Psalms 57 and look at verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Now, it's not word for word, but it's the basic same thing. In fact, Psalms 108, starting in verse 1, going down to verse 5. In fact, again, go to Psalms 108. Look at verse 5. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. And then go to Psalm 57 and look at verse 11. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, let thy glory be above all the earth. So Psalms, the first five verses of Psalms 108 are basically identical to those last verses of Psalm 57. It's almost like the last half of Psalm 57 was lifted up and inserted into the first part of Psalms 108. Now, if you're in Psalm 57, flip over to Psalm 60. And look at verse 5. Psalm 60, verse 5. That thy beloved may be delivered, say with thy right hand and hear me. We're just going to read into verse 6. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth or Sukkoth. Go to Psalms 108, look at verse 6. That thy beloved may be delivered, say with thy right hand and answer me. God has spoken his holiness, I will rejoice, I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. In fact, if you keep on reading the rest of Psalms 108, go all the way down to verse 13. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Go back to Psalm 60, look at verse 12. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. So it seems like, starting in verse 5 of Psalm 60, from 5 to verse 12, is the second half of Psalms 108. So they took the end of Psalm 57 and the end of Psalm 60 and put them together and come up with Psalms 108, which is what some scholars will say. They'll say someone took part of this psalm and part of this psalm and made a new psalm out of it. And that is not correct. And I'll tell you this, how you view this Psalm 108 based on those other two psalms says a lot about how you view the Word of God. Can I tell you, this book here is not a compendium of information gathered by man, put together and bound and given to us. This is the very Word of God. The Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Can I tell you, before there ever was an earth, before there was an Adam and Eve, and especially before there ever was a David, there was the Word of God. Psalm 57, Psalm 60, and Psalms 108 was given already as far as the Word of God. It was already settled before there ever was an earth. So there is no idea that someone looked at two different psalms and says, hey, I like what that psalm says, and I like what that psalm says. Let's take those two parts and let's put them together and we'll create a new psalm. That is not what happened. There was a Psalm 57 given to us by the Lord. There was a Psalm 60 given to us by the Lord. And there's a Psalms 108 given to us by the Lord. And you say, well, why is the similarity? Why do they basically say the same thing? For the same reason that other places in the Bible is repeated is because God knows that we need to hear it again and again. God repeats himself, not because he forgot what he said, not because he's filling space in a book, but because he knows for emphasis and for the sake of teaching, he repeats these things to us. Now, bring us back to Psalms 108 and look at verse number. And by the way, we're going to circle back to that thought. As you probably, if you've heard my preaching, you know something I say in the beginning always circles back to the end and kind of and makes its way back into the message. So verse number one is how we're going to begin this and understand what Psalms 108 is. The psalmist said, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Notice that phrase, my heart is fixed. The idea of fixed there doesn't mean something was broken and glued back together. Doesn't mean fixed like that. Fixed means like fixated. That's how probably more like we would think about it. It means something that is grounded, something that is established, something that is prepared, and something that is focused. My heart is grounded. My heart is established. My heart is prepared. My heart is focused. That is what the psalmist is trying to get across. And so what the Lord is doing in Psalms 108 is reminding David and by now application, reminding us that we need to have our hearts fixed on him and then fixed on his word, because that's how we fixed our heart on him, by fixing it on the Word of God. So God is reminding us that we need to be fixed on him. Now, listen to this statement. It is very easy to get unfixed from God, to get unestablished, to get unfocused. In fact, let me tell you, it's easier than what you think it is, because it often happens before we know it happens. Often we get to the point where we realize it has happened, but we don't often realize when it is happening. And so it's easy to get our hearts unfixed from the Lord and unfixed from the Word of God. Now, go with me, if you will. Hold your place in Psalms 108. And as you would know, this is simply introducing us to this concept. Hebrews chapter 2, about having our hearts fixed. Hebrews chapter 2, if you will. So let's talk a little bit more about how easy it is to get unfixed from God. Because I think part of our problem, if you'll let me just kind of talk to you for a few minutes, I think part of our problem is this, is that we don't think it's easy. We say, oh, no, not me. I'm fixed right on God. We are if we're not careful, because I don't want to paint too bright of a brush, if we're not careful, we're very much like the Apostle Peter. I will never deny you. Not knowing that in a few hours you're going to do that very same thing. We sit here and, oh, my heart is fixed, not knowing maybe how unfixed our heart really is. And so before we talk about what a fixed heart does, I think we need to understand how easy it is to get unfixed from the Lord and how important it is, then, therefore, to make sure our heart is fixed. So if you look with me in Hebrews chapter number 2, which I just had marked and then just pulled my marker out of it because I wanted to talk to you for a few moments. Hebrews chapter 2, if you will. Look with me at verse number 1. Says this, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Notice, you've already heard these things. Now we need to give earnest heed, lest at any time we should let them, the things that we've heard, the things that we've been taught or things that we've been confronted with, talking about the Word of God and such, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward. Now watch this statement in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now he's not talking about losing your salvation, because that would be contrary to other places in the Bible. The idea of neglect doesn't mean that it's gone. It means it's not heeded. It's not taken care of. We're not being thoughtful of it. We're being flippant about it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? In other words, we're not heeding it. We're not thinking about it. We're not fixed upon it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now, hold your place there and go with me to another place, because we're going to compare some scripture here. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. So it talks about neglecting our salvation. And we're looking at that in the concept of how easy it is to be unfixed, unestablished, unfocused, unfixated, if you will, on the Lord. Now Matthew chapter 22, if you will. And look with me in verses, we'll start in verse number 1. We're going to read down to verse number 5. And Jesus answered and spake unto them, again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come into the marriage. But watch verse 5. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. That phrase there where it says, they made light of it, made light of. That is the same basically, same word where you see neglecting our salvation. So we could, without any harm to Scripture, could say this, but they neglected it and went their ways. They heard this invitation. They were acquainted with this invitation. They did not heed it. They did not focus on it. They weren't fixed upon it. They made light of it. They neglected it. And we're going to say the same thing if we go back now to Hebrews chapter 2, where it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We do the same thing without harming Scripture and say, how shall we escape if we make light of so great salvation? That is what the Lord is trying to get across in those Scriptures. Making light of, not being thoughtful of it, not heeding it, not holding on to it, not being fixated upon what it means and what the Lord means to us. Let me show you another place. Galatians chapter 1. Now, my hope in taking a few moments to do this is to show you how often the Lord reminds us how easy it is to get away from our fixation. Again, not talking about losing your salvation. We're talking about being saved people who are not fixed upon the Lord, not thoughtful of the Lord. And we begin just drifting away from it and often not realizing, maybe like the Apostle Peter, when it's too late, then we realize, hey, I'm further, much further away than I thought I was. So we're in Galatians now, and we are looking at, in chapter number 1, look at verse number 6. I marvel that you are, now watch this, so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Again, this is not talking about losing your salvation, because then you would have contradiction of other scripture. But the idea is getting away from the Lord, not being fixed on, not being established and focused. And when he says in verse number 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him. Removed means transferred or exchanged. You're unfixed. That's the idea. So you could say, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him, transferred. In other words, here should be your fixation, but you're fixated on this. You removed your fixation from Christ and now you're fixated on something else. And so Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him. That you've got unfixed from him. Let's go one more place. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Again, my hope is by doing this that you see that this is not a one and done type of teaching. You'll see this throughout the Bible, God reminding us. You've got to stay focused. You've got to purposely keep your heart fixed on God. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 12. And this is what Peter's talking about, this purposed fixation on God. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. You know these things. Okay, this is where you're at, but I'm going to keep reminding you because I know how easy it is to get away from it. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, he's talking about his body living on this earth, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, he's going to die, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance, fixed upon them. Focused on them, established on them. Your heart's prepared to stay on those things. So God reminds us in Psalms 108, he reminds David, he reminds us that we need to purposely have our hearts fixed on him. Now, with that said, we go back to Psalms 108 and we're going to look at three benefits if our hearts are fixed on him. So we need to keep our hearts fixed on him. And if that's true, there are some benefits in Psalms 108 from having our hearts fixed on God. Now, there's probably other benefits in other places, but we're going to look at the benefits only in Psalms 108, trying to stay within that text. So I want us to look together these three benefits about having our hearts fixed on Him. Now, my guess is this, nothing I'm going to say is new. Because if it's new, that's problematic. Because this is God's eternal word. I want to remind you of these things that you know. And it may be tonight, we find our hearts aren't fixed as they were, as we thought they were. And we say, wait a minute, maybe I'm unfixed in some ways. So let's look at Psalms 108 and look at the benefits of having our hearts now fixed on God. Let's go back to verse 1, Psalms 108. I'll give you the point so you'll see it as we read the verses again. So number one is this, a fixed heart will praise God. Now, there's a little bit of teaching, a depth to this that we'll go back to, but we'll start with that. Oh God, my heart is fixed. Now watch what happens. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord. Now, this all goes back to my heart is fixed. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reaches into the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. So a fixed heart will praise God. A heart that praises God, now watch this statement, it's a little pokey here. A heart that praises God has less to do with feelings and more to do with focus. I think if we're not careful, we try to engender feelings in our service. I'm not anti-feelings. Okay, I got to say that because people who think that Pastor White has no feelings, hate feelings, and preaches against feelings. Okay, none of those things are true. Okay, well maybe not having feelings might be true, but none of those other two things for sure aren't true. I do believe in feelings. I think you ought to, we're emotional creatures. We're created that way by the Lord. The problem is that when all we want to do is have feelings. And we're in this roller coaster of a Christianity, which is not what it's supposed to be. If we're going to have a heart that praises God, it's a heart that's fixed on Him. Not fixed on my feelings, not focused on my feelings, not in tune with my feelings, but it's in tune with what the Lord is doing, and I'm focused on Him, and that produces now a heart of praise. So a heart that praises God has less to do with my feelings and more to do with focus. I was going to say, I don't know if I finished the thought. We're not careful. We try to create an atmosphere in our churches that are feelings oriented, that people want to feel happy and feel praising and feel thanksgiving. I hope you feel happy. I'm not against your happy feelings. I'm not against your praise and thanksgiving feelings. But let me tell you, you ought to praise and give thanksgiving to God regardless of how you feel. It's not about how we feel. It's about who He is. And so it has less to do with our feelings and more to do with focus on Him. Hearts that are established, hearts that are focused on the Lord, will be hearts that are full of praise to the Lord. Now let me stop, because I told you there's a little teachy stuff here. I think we misunderstand what praise is. We think praise is this. If good things are happening in my life, I want to praise the Lord for it. And part of the reason we misunderstand that is because preachers use words, and we're kind of, fenced in with the English language, and we use words that have multiple meanings, and we don't always give the true meanings of what we're trying to say. There is a big difference between praise and thanksgiving. And notice how my hand up like I'm praising. There's a big difference between praise and thanksgiving. Now, there is overlap between the two, that is for sure, but there are significant differences of the two. That which I'm praising God for is not necessarily what I'm giving thanksgiving for. There is a difference of the two. Again, I will say, yes, there are overlaps, but there are distinct differences in the two. There are things which we praise, and then there are things for which we're thankful. Again, overlap, probably, most likely, but distinct differences. When we think about praise, it is not for what God does. It is for who He is. We give thanks for the things that He does. We give praise for who He is. And what we're talking about tonight is not the things that God does, but who He is, which we're praising. So a fixed heart is, now watch this, a fixed heart is established more on the character of God than on the circumstances of my life. I may give thanks for things in my life, but I praise Him for who He is regardless of what's happening in my life. So a fixed heart is established more in the character of God than the circumstances of my life. Here's what I mean by this. We praise God for things like this. We praise God for His righteousness. And what that means is this, that God always does that which is right. Whatever God is doing is the right thing because He's a righteous God. I may not like it. I may not agree with it. I may not be too happy about it, but it's the right thing. If God has done something, if God has done it, not that you've manipulated events in your own by your own self, but if God has done something in your life, whatever that something is, it's a very right thing if God did it, because God only does right things. He's a righteous God. God doesn't do anything wrong because He's God. He always does the right thing. So we praise Him for His righteousness, always doing the right thing. We praise Him for His holiness. God never has a wrong intention or a deceptive reason for what He does. God is never manipulating us and doing things that are underhanded or sneaky. God is always holy. God is always right. God is always proper. God is always sincere. God is always not only doing the right thing, but He has the right motive behind what He does. He's a holy God. We praise God for His, what we call, the official name is immutability, but basically He's unchanging. God is no different today than He's ever been. We're different. We're different because society changes, and whether we know it or not, we kind of respond to society. Even though we don't want to, there's still, it affects us and impacts us. We change because of age. There are things about me that are different. I am now 57 years of age. Can I tell you, there's things different about me at 57 than it was at 27. I see Cole is 28, right? And Jason, you're 29? Yes, you're older. Which is good when you're 29, you like that. When you're getting about my age, you're like, no, I'm younger than the 28-year-old. And so when you're 28 and 29, let me tell you, they have a whole lot more energy than I have. Now, I try, you know, here's me going up to the steps, cause especially if Cole's with me. Here's me going up to the steps. Yes, I'm still young. I'm still the young guy. Okay, but the truth is, when I get up here, no one's looking. I'm like this. Oh man, I gotta quit doing that. Oh, that just okay. Things change in our life because of age. Can I tell you, God never changes. He's not some old guy looking like Larry Sellers with a long gray beard. He's not some old guy with a cane. You know, at one time when God created the earth, he was this young, spry guy. But now, 6,000 years later, God is, you know, oh, let me see what they're doing now. Okay, that is not it. God is not Father Time who gets old. God is not one bit different than he was 6,000 years ago. Let me tell you why. This will blow your brain. Because God is not 6,000 years older. God doesn't exist in time. Time has no impact on God. He exists in eternity outside of the time that we exist in. We're affected by time. God is not. So God is an unchanging God. So why is that important? That means whatever he could be trusted in at one time, he can still be trusted in now. Sometimes we get older, we don't trust him as much. We had to trust him at one time because that's all we had. But now we start getting a little bit things accumulated, wealth and things, and now we're not as eager to trust him. If you could trust him when you're 27, you can trust him when you're 57. He can be trusted. He can be dependent on. He has not changed. And then I would tell you something else about the character of God, and that is he's loving. He never wavers in his love. He never loves me less. He never loves me more. He simply loves me. That's the character of God. And that's what I praise him for. Now, there may be things that he does in my life that I'm happy about and I give thanks for. And I will, in that essence, give praise in that these are the things he's doing and I'm happy about it. But the true praise is this is who God is and he's never anything other than this. And I can praise him for it regardless of the events that are happening in my life. Go back with me to Psalms 108. Because now with all that said, I want you to see these verses again, because this is exactly what David is doing. Pick it up in verse 3. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great, that's his character, above the heavens, and thy truth reaches unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. That's all about who God is, that what he's praising him for. So number one, a fixed heart will praise God. If I'm fixed on him, if I'm established on him, if I'm focused on him, then I praise him for who he is. So a fixed heart will praise God. I'll show you the second thing. Go back with me to Psalms 108. Look with me in verse number 6. That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and answer me. God has spoken in his holiness. Now, Psalms 108, and even the corresponding psalm that is similar to it, can be misunderstood if you don't understand there's a change that's happening in the middle of verse 7. Well, maybe not much of the, well, maybe, or the absence of change, depending on how you're looking at that verse. So if you look at verse 7, God has spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice. That's not what God is saying. That's not what he has spoken in his holiness. Okay? If you're not careful, you read verse 7, God has spoken his holiness, and then we think that this is a quote of what God has spoken. That is not what verse 7 is saying. David is saying in verse 7, God has spoken his holiness. And then David is saying, I will rejoice. David will rejoice. I will divide. This is all what David is saying. He's making it first person about himself. Now, obviously, expecting the Lord to do some things, but nonetheless, this is what David is saying. He's saying, I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. So David is making certain claims here. So here's the number two thing we understand from Psalms 108 about a fixed heart. So a fixed heart will praise God. Number two is this, a fixed heart will trust God. The I of these verses is David's response to that original statement, where he says in verse number 7, God has spoken in His holiness. He makes that statement, and now he responds to what that statement says. God has spoken in His holiness, and David said, I am going to rejoice. I'm going to do these things. And he's not being proud about it, but he's making some statements out of faith. That's the idea there. So God had spoken something. God had said something. And David is referring to something that God had said, and now is saying, because what God has said, here is how I'm trusting the Lord for it to turn out. Well, what had God said? What had God spoken in His holiness that made David so determined, so trusting, so confident of? Well, go with me to the book of Genesis, and I'll share it with you. Genesis chapter number 15. Genesis number 15. Look at me in verse number 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, now watch, here's what the Lord says, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And he goes on to say all these other things. But the essence is this, what the Lord had said to the Israelites, I'm giving you this huge swath of land, which they never completely occupied. When David is speaking, Israel has a portion of that land. What David is saying is, I know what God has said. God has said He's given us all this land. And based on what God had promised, now He's making these statements in Psalms 108. That's why He says, I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Then He goes on and says, Moab is my birthright. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I. Now what we're saying is, this is what God has promised, and I'm going to hold God accountable because He made that promise, and I'm going to trust God to accomplish those things. So a fixed heart then will trust God. David was claiming by faith what God had promised. That's what a fixed heart does. When I'm fixed on the Lord and I'm fixed on His Word, then I begin trusting the Lord to do exactly what God has promised He will do. Now watch this statement. A fixed heart does not view the Bible simply as prophecy, but as promise. A lot of times, if we're not careful, we look at this Bible as almost as abstract, as it's, oh yeah, the Bible makes all of these prophetic statements. But I tell you, the Bible is given to me and you as promises that we can claim in our daily life. It's a little chorus, I guess, about God's Word, maybe more fitted for junior church or something. But it goes like this: every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. All are blessings of His love divine. Every promise in the book is mine. That's how we look at the word, God's Word. It is mine. These are God's promises to me. So a fixed heart that looks to God then claims the promises of God and has a trust in God that is grounded and established. Can I say tonight, oh, that our hearts were fixed on God and His Word. And we just simply trusted what God has promised us. Instead of getting all disturbed, all with all fear and worry percolate inside of us, instead of that, we would just simply say, Lord, I'm going to trust what You have promised to me as Your child. That's what a fixed heart does. A fixed heart will praise God, and a fixed heart will trust God. We just trust what God has promised. Let me show you the third thing. And the third thing we find starting in verse number 10. Psalms 108, verse number 10. Here's what David says. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Now, he had just said in verse 9, Moab is my washpot, over Edom where I cast out my shoe. And then he says, well, how's this going to happen? Because, I mean, they're not just going to lay down. They're not just going to say, hey, yeah, come here and conquer us. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, who has cast us off? And wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Give us help from trouble. Watch this statement. For vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. So a fixed heart will praise God. A fixed heart will trust God. Number three is this. A fixed heart will call upon God. A heart that is praising Him and trusting Him is a heart then that is prone to call on Him in times of need. So again, let me poke you a little bit. Why are we as professed Bible believers more concerned about what the government can do for us or to us rather than what God can do for us? We spend way too much time worried about what the government's doing. And I'm not trying to be overly cynical. Well, maybe I am. I'm not trying to be over the top, but the truth is, man-made government does certain things apart from God, because that's how it's designed. If you thought that we had this perfect government and all it needed to be tweaked and we could have utopia, then that was never the case. Well, you're in for a penny, in for a pound. So let me just say this. We have always been on the verge of tyranny in America. The only thing between us and tyranny has been a piece of paper we call the Constitution. Well, obviously the Lord, but I'm talking about in the human aspect of our government. And as long as we could use that Constitution to hold back and to limit, but as we get more and more with our leaders of our country who just look at the Constitution as no more than a piece of Kleenex, and they gave feigned loyalty to it while they openly go against it, we see our country becoming more and more tyrannical. Well, that's the status of the world. Man wants to control and take power and force himself upon others. I'm not happy with it. Hope it doesn't happen. But my confidence is in the Lord. We're going to have election, hopefully. We'll have another election. Maybe. We'll see what happens. But regardless of what happens in that election, I'm not saying, oh, if only the next election something, if this person gets in office, I'm going to vote a certain way, as I always do. But ultimately, I look to the Lord and say, Lord, my life is in Your hands. And if I need something, I'm looking to You, not to Washington. How are we going to make it if Washington doesn't do X? The same way we always make it. We look into the Lord. Can I tell you, God can take care of you even when we have if we have a all-out tyrannical government, God can still take care of us. Do you know that Jesus Christ lived under a tyrannical government? So how tyrannical was it? They killed Him. That's pretty tyrannical. But what did Jesus tell us? Well, go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And look with me in verse 25. Now, we're talking about needs. We're talking about dependency. You know, I don't have to, well, what if the government can't send me my welfare check? Okay, I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going to live dependent on the government to meet my needs. That's the concept I'm trying to get across. I'm not in any way supporting, I'm not saying I'm okay with tyranny. Okay, just so you know that. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Now, here's the amazing thing about this. God today, will, on any given day, can feed all the birds, and tomorrow He can do it again. And the next day, do it again. And the next day, do it again. Can He not take care of us? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto His stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or where shall we be clothed? You know, what are we going to do if the government doesn't pass some bill that gives us money and some check from Washington so we can make it through another month? That's not how we live. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's how the world lives. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Have your heart fixed on Him. And all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I was at a church, had to do with the election, and they sometimes set up the voting booths in churches. In fact, they do it in a bunch of different churches. Because they have usually big rooms like this, they can, you know, set up things. In one of these churches, and you may know the church, and I'm not going to mention the name. If you do, so be it. It's not a church of like us. It's not an independent fundamental Baptist church. But anyways, you may know or may not know the church. But in this church, when you go into the front, it's a pretty big sized church. With the main glass doors here, off to the side is a sculpture. The sculpture is a bench, park bench. It's not an actual bench, I don't think. I think it's part of the sculpture. And on this bench, which I know is a sculpture, is what looks like supposed to be a homeless guy wrapped up in a blanket. But if you go to the end of the blanket where the guy's head is, you can see that it's supposed to be Jesus. And I think on this bench, I think it's there somewhere, it says homeless Jesus or something like that. Can I tell you, that was an offense to me. Jesus was not homeless. He was not some homeless guy. And by that, I mean, he wasn't some homeless guy on the street having to beg. He was provided for by his heavenly Father. Just like we are provided for. Well, you say, well, you didn't have a house. Well, you're right, because he really was in the style of an Old Testament prophet who had a circuit, because that's what he did. He traveled throughout Israel. And because of the culture of Israel, when a prophet came along, you provided for him. You gave him a room, just like they did for Elisha and other prophets. They provided a room. They provided a meal. That was what was expected. He wasn't homeless. He was kind of like an itinerant preacher in that way. He was never homeless like we think of a homeless guy on the street with a piece of cardboard. Jesus never walked around with a piece of cardboard saying, hey, bud, can you spare 10 bucks? He had a heavenly Father who took care of him. Can I tell you, you have the same heavenly Father who can take care of you. We're not dependent on the government to make it through. You know, if the government is so silly to spend trillions of dollars to send out all this money to people, so be it. But if the government folds, I still have a heavenly Father who can take care of me. Now, if my heart is fixed on Him, then I know who to call upon. I can praise Him, I can trust Him, and I can call upon Him because my heart is fixed on Him. So a heart that is fixed on God will be a heart that's praising God for who He is. It will be a heart that's trusting what God has promised, and it will be a heart that calls upon God for the needs that he has. Now let's go all the way back, circle back to our introduction. Nothing I said tonight, I don't think anything I said, is something new. It's not new to you. It was not new to David. When God used David to pen Psalm 108, it wasn't like David was like, wow, I never thought about this. Well, no, David said, yeah, I remember. Because I remember reading that in Psalm 57. And I remember reading that in Psalm 60. You know what? I'm glad God told it to me again. Because it's real easy to get unfixed. It is possible for a heart that is fixed to get unfixed, to get away from these things, to get away from the praise, to get away from the trust, to get away from the calling upon God. It is possible to let this truth that we're seeing in Psalms 108 to slip from us. It is possible to be removed from Him. To exchange this fixation on Christ to fixation on other things. It's possible to be removed from Him. So therefore, it is needful that we are to be put in remembrance. And so we need to say tonight with the psalmist, O God, my heart is fixed. That's what we need to say tonight. Would you bow your head and would you close?